At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
First Samuel chapter 8, starting verse 10 through 22. When you are there, please stand. So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots among his horsemen, and they will run before the chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment and chariots. That speaks to economy. Right? He's going to take over the economy. And he will also take your daughters and perfumers and cooks and bakers. We'll call those government jobs. How about that? And he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servant. That's called government land, which in Idaho we have a lot of. And he will take a tenth of your seed of your vineyards and give them to his officers and to his servants. I wish they only took a tenth, but that's another story. And he will also take your male servants and your female servants and your young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king and whom you've chosen for yourselves. Notice they have a revolt when there's a 10% tax. Just thought I'd mention that. Even though this isn't a political sermon. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. I thought God answered all prayers. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel and said, "No, but there shall be a king over us." Maybe put it this way. "No, I want one now." Childish sounding. "Over us, that we also may be like the nations, that our king may judge us, go out before us," that means represent them, "and fight our battles." Now, after Samuel heard all the words of the people, he repeated them to the Lord, or repeated them in the Lord's hearing, because, you know, the Lord couldn't heard it. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to their voice and appoint them a king." So Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Go home." That's my paraphrase. Go back to your own city. You may be seated. So we're continuing from last week, all right? And I promise myself I will not turn this into a political sermon. And I will not, all right? So this story, I got you understand, carries all the way into like chapter 13. This idea of this of a king being anointed. Some of the stuff gets rehashed in the verses where the people say what they want. Samuel repeats some of the stuff he says here, okay? But one of the things you got to give Israel credit for, they did come to Samuel. They could have went out, because we see this later. We see it when there was judges, they'd set up their own priest, remember? So they could have just said, "We want this guy as king," and went and picked one.
And so in chapter 12, when they're talking about this, Samuel says, wait a minute, I've never taken advantage of my position as your judge, right? And so he explains how he didn't make money on this, that, and so on. He didn't take authority. And I think that's one of the reasons they probably came to him. If he was an authoritarian abuser, I don't think they would have. And so, but they came to him, and so that's something positive. I got to give that to him. They did come to the man of God at the time to make their request. But I want you to understand, they were already a kingdom. Exodus chapter 19. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. We'll come back to that. And how I bore you on eagle's wings. Anybody know of another scripture that talks about waiting and eagles? Okay, anyway, Isaiah. And brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, you shall be my own possession among the peoples, for all the earth is mine. What principle is that, people? Divine portion. God always has his remnant, his divine portion. It's all over in Scripture. For all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So he already designed a particular type of kingdom, a spiritualized, if you will, kingdom, a kingdom of priests, not a kingdom of kings or princes or lords or sirs or knights, whatever you want to call them. He already had that in place. So when they come to this, and Samuel knows this, what does Samuel do? Well, according to verse 6, he prays. And he takes time then to listen to God. And this is where we see here at the end that God says, he prays twice. In verse 6, he prays. He says, God, listen. He says, you're listening to him. They're rejecting me, not you. Then they go through this whole bit again where he tells them what the king's going to be like, what's it going to cost them. And they say, we know we want one. But then he goes back and it says, he repeats it. And the Lord's prayer. In other words, he prays again. He knew that he wanted confirmation from God if he's supposed to do this thing. God's already said it. I know that. But he represents to the people what God said. And they still say it. So he goes back to God again. And God says, do this thing. Okay? Now I hope. All right. So a king was already part of God's plan. If you see in Genesis, when you see these prophetic statements from God, if you will, speaking to Abraham, he talks about one of Abraham's seed sitting on a throne as a king. We know who that is, right? Okay, both David and Jesus. Okay, Numbers says the same thing. Moses prophesies this event in Deuteronomy 17. Where he says, when you get in the land, you're going to want a king. And then he tells what God's requirements of this king is. Now, remember last week we talked about what is a kingdom, in particular, what does God's kingdom look like? Okay? So, in God's view, what does that king look like? Okay? It tells us again in Deuteronomy 17. First of all, God gets to pick. All right? Now, by the way, if you read our founding fathers, you can ask Isaac back there. He's the history guy. They used many of these, by the way, to determine, does our president have to be from our nation? Yes. All right. But so he has to be an Israelite. He can't be a foreigner. And therefore, he can't use his position to accrue wealth. In Deuteronomy 17, it talks about lots of horses and lots of wives and gold and silver. That's the way it says it. It doesn't say thou shalt not accrue wealth. Okay? And so immediately, listen to me. When somebody tells you that polygamy is okay because kings in the Bible had wives, no. God's plan for kings was you don't get a bunch of wives and a bunch of wealth. So make sure you realize that. Okay? And then, this is what's interesting, is the king had to sit down in the presence, being overseen by the priest, and handwrite the law. Pretty much most of the first five books of the Bible, handwritten. That's going to take a while. So before he comes king, there's a process by which he has to prepare. And then he's supposed to read this. It says all the days of his life. But he's supposed to read his own copy that he wrote. Why would it be important that the priest oversee that? Yeah, to make sure it's right. Okay, he don't get to add to or take from. That was the process that God says, this is what's required of a king. I sort of wish that was required of a president. But we'll keep moving, okay? So I want you to recognize a king was already in the plans of God. He already had the requirements laid out of what a king was to be. So if the plan included a king, what's the problem here? Sounds like to me they're just doing what God planned. What is the problem? Here's the first one. Israel didn't trust God's way of doing things. So that's why last week I laid to you what God's kingdom is like, his economy. That's his way of doing things. So they didn't trust the way God was doing things, because if you see what they wanted someone to judge, already had one. They wanted somebody to fight for them, isn't that what the judges did? Wanted somebody to represent them, both to the community and to the Lord. They already had priests for that. But we don't like that system. That doesn't work for us. Okay, they didn't trust God's economy, God's kingdom, the way God does things. And then Israel did not trust God's timing. And we'll talk about why that is happening the way it is. So we want to talk about this idea of a lack of trust or a lack of faith. Trust, faith, in God's system and in God's timing. Why do we get to the point where we do not trust God? So here's the four, and then I'll break them down for you individually. They had their eyes on their situation and their circumstances. They were looking to men rather than God for the solution. Forgetfulness, we'll talk about that, and impatience. Okay, now we'll break those down one at a time. So in what way were they looking towards this issue? First of all, it says, you old, Sam. We don't see you lasting long enough to get us through this. Your sons aren't serving you. We can't count on them. And then in chapter 12, verse 12, it tells us one of the reasons they sought a king, okay, is the Amorite king was preparing for battle to fight Israel. So wait a minute, we got this enemy coming, we got this situation, we have this bill due, we have this relational problem, we have this thing, and I just don't see how it can be fixed, a solution in this case, because our guy's old and his kids aren't serving God. So here's what we want, God. Now, we do all fall on this often. We look at the situation we're in, and we go, wait a minute. Here's what I think we need to do. Okay? We're no different. Okay? But then they were looking to man rather to God than God for a solution. Who did they look at? The nations around them. Wait a minute, this is how the world system works. It seems to work out there. Let's try that. Because we've been doing this judge thing for a while. And we don't like the way the judge thing. When these guys get kings, they seem to be unified all together and fight well. And when we see this whole judge thing, if you recall, most of the judges were local in these local battles, okay? And so they don't like that, okay? And this is where it says, now appoint a king for us to judge like all. Parents, have you heard? Everybody else is doing it. Okay, a good sign of immaturity, right? But they were looking at the world system around them to determine how to solve the problem. You don't understand, the car was broken down, so I had to go buy one. It cost me $50,000 on time for 8 years. I had to. There isn't any other way to do it. Okay, and I'll give you an example to this. If you have kids, they need an education. All right? Most Christians default to a system created by the world. They don't even think there's another option. Matter of fact, they will tell you how unqualified they are to teach their kids, even though the Bible says, especially to fathers, that's your job. Okay, yeah, I go to Medellin. I know that. Doesn't take me long. Okay, forgetfulness. They became forgetful. And forgetful of what? Forget what God has done. Matter of fact, in chapter 10 and in chapter 12, they repeat, listen, it was God who brought you out of Egypt. It was God who carried you through the wilderness. And Samuel even goes on and says, look, he gave you even the judges. And he names a few of them. He gave a way and a system for this to work. Do you remember God at all? Do you remember what he did before? Do you think this problem with this Amorite king is going to be any bigger than that? They forgot to be, good week for this, thankful for all God had already done. We would call that praise. That's what praise is, giving God praise and thanks for all that he's done. All right? So that is the reason he gave them Passover. So you won't forget what God did on that day. He gave it to us, did he not? Do this often in remembrance of me. So you remember what he did. And when you remember what God did, you tend to trust him more for what's ahead. Okay? And then I have impatience on the bottom. I'm not going to break that down right there. Because I would suggest to you, all the other things he was doing is what caused them to be impatient. Looking at other people around them for the solution. Not happy with the way God's doing it. Those kind of things, okay? And not being thankful. That will lead to impatience. So, we got to remember that in God's delay, and I say it like that, in God's delay, all right, the process of waiting is essential to God's purpose itself. Too often, we wait for the light at the end of the tunnel. We want it's the end result now that we'll praise him for. It's the end. No, you don't understand. God is in the process, not just the outcome. God was in the process of Good Friday as much as he was in the outcome of Easter morning. He was in the process as much as Paul's bruises and stripes and imprisonments. He was in those just as much as he was when he got to Rome to share the gospel with the royal household. He was in that process. He was in the process of Moses being taken out into the desert and raising sheep for 40 years as much as he was when they walked out of Egypt in victory. He was much in the process in the middle of the wilderness as he was when they walked into the promised land and took possession of that. God has purpose in the process. That's why I can thank him in all circumstances. Not for, in. God, I know if I'm in this, you have purpose to it. I know in this, even though I'm not out of it, you've got something for me in the midst of it, okay? That prepares us for God's plan. And I'll use the king for an example. I want you to imagine being the king, and you've been anointed king, let's say. And here you go. You got to sit down and write.
Yeah, but I'm king. I got to have somebody write for me.
How long does it think you take to hand copy? That I don't know. That's got to take a long time to hand copy that. But see, God's preparing us for what he has planned for us. See, he was preparing Israel for what he has planned for them, David. But they didn't want to wait. They didn't see God in the process. They got tired of the education and wanted the outcome now. Man, if you've ever gone to school, especially beyond high school, you know that feeling. But your junior year of college, you're going, man, I'm about done with this. You know, if somebody could just hand me the degree, I'd take it. You wouldn't learn this stuff over those 2 years, but you'd take it. Plus, God's plan shows us where we are. Let me put it in Bible words. God tests us. Now, he doesn't test us to see what kind of grade we'll get. He tests us so we know what kind of grade we get. So we discover where we are in the process. That also makes us more reliant on him
because we really realize we all get D's and F's, if you will, by that context. And there he uses those delays to mature us. It is interesting that the fruit of the Spirit in that list is patience. Are you spiritually mature? I'm a lot more mature than I used to be. I'm a lot more patient than I used to be. So this is what you got to remember, though. If God's the author of time, and he makes no mistakes, and he knows more than you, you are exactly where he intends you to be. But I don't like where I am, thank you. Okay, yesterday, because after Thanksgiving, my kids start early, and it's decorate day. So they get the Christmas music going, the Bing Crosby and all that, very early in the morning. But then that means I'm packing, you know, those containers, plastic containers, and a big Christmas tree box, okay? And so when I walk in there this morning, my back and hip are screaming at me, wait a minute, God, you know where I'm at. I'm exactly where you want me to be. And I'm going to tell you truthfully, God taught me a lot about patience. He taught me a lot about praise and worship through my accident and through my injury and through my surgeries. I would not trade those lessons for anything. If I could choose another route, would I choose one? Absolutely. But what I learned in the process, I come to understand, God, you're where I'm where you want me to be. And I want you to understand as a pastor what that means. You know what that means, Arlene, is I'm not competing with big church down the street. I'm not competing to find out if, boy, they have nicer music. They have nice lights. Did you know the kind of pulpit that he has? Have you seen that guy's office? I don't understand. I'm right where I need to be. Now, it doesn't mean that I don't have a desire that we might reach more people for Christ, that we might, God might use us in the discipleship of more families. I didn't say that. But I recognize if there's 10 people in this room or 100 people in this room, that's God. Let me share another little story. I got a video from Cambodia. The water's deep enough that it's up to the, you know, halfway up the car doors. Now, their cars, they don't drive SUVs like us, but halfway up the car doors. And you can hear just praying away. You know why? Because it's Sunday. And they're going to church if the water's as deep. I'm not doing that for a conviction. They understand. They know this. Wait a minute. God calls me. We've got things to do. God knows the water's as deep. So they're going to church. But God's in charge. He's the one that makes the rain. I don't know if you guys know this, but in the Tower of Babel, right? And they say they're going to build this tower to heaven. People says, why made them think they'd do this? You know what? The Bible tells us that they pitched it. Same word that Noah pitched the ark inside and out. Here's what I think they were thinking. You go ahead, bring the float on. We're going to build a waterproof tower, and we're untouchable. They knew this. God brings the rain. He's in charge of that. But if we get up high enough, we can get up above what God has figured out. He can't take us and correct us. And then all of a sudden they couldn't understand what each other was saying. Don't think that your situation is beyond the ability for God to do something about. Positive or negative, especially when you're young. You don't think you'll get caught. You don't think that, and I watch these videos online, most of you have seen them where you got particularly young men, they're trying to ride a bike, jump the bike across this building to this other building, or skateboard up something and they fall down, you know, everybody see that? You will pay for that. I'm just telling you, I'm sorry that's sort of off the subject, but as I get older, I recognize all that dumb stuff you do when you're young, you will pay for that. But when it comes to the things of God, you think you can sass your mama and that won't come get you. It will. Be sure your sins will find you out because he's the one in charge of including time. He tells you, this is why he can say that if you obey your parents, life's going to be good. Why? Because he wrote time. He's already been there, if you will, and seen the outcome. I would suggest he did more than see it. I suggest he wrote the outcome, but I'm not getting into that theology, okay? He knows more than you. Parents, come on. Don't you love it when your 13-year-old's trying to tell you how life is? Right? No, Ma, Dad, you don't get it. You're just out of time. Don't get it. Do you ever treat God like that? Yeah, but you don't understand, God, the mess we're in, the thing we're in. God, we got to do something, God. You don't understand, God. Yeah, the Bible tells us that he was touched in all points as we are and was yet without sin. And we've talked about how that happened before, so I'm not going into that. We forget, remember James 1. Anybody remember James, right? Trials produce patience, endurance. What's the word? Greek word. Hupomone. What's it mean? Cheerful endurance. Wait a minute. I thought it was just hanging in there to wait till we get to the end. No, it's cheerful endurance. And then it goes on after it says that in James 2 through 4. So wait a minute, but if you lack something, particularly lack wisdom, ask God, and when it comes to this, he's generous and unbiased. You got to believe that he's going to answer. Then he gives warnings about looking at your situation. He talks about the humble and the rich. He warns you about, wait a minute, don't look at the situation for the answer. Then verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who perseveres. Now before, when it says trials produce endurance, that's the noun version. Now he goes to the blessed who's the man, the verb version. The verb version, I know you don't care, but it's the present indicative active. But present tense means this, habitual, continual. Blessed is the guy who has, it's the habit of them to be cheerful in their endurance.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.